Let's all turn in our Bibles this afternoon to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. So yesterday I told Brother Jade what I'd be preaching on today. Last night I changed my mind when I had to respond to a couple ignorant YouTube comments, each of which expressed a very common misconception, which in turn arises from what I'm going to call a damnable heresy that is taught in most IFB churches, among independent fundamental Baptists, that is, and that has also spilled over into the easy believism that pervades and characterizes evangelical pseudo-Christianity today. And this is a heresy that keeps rearing its ugly head and that I keep trying to beat down again. And that damnable heresy involves a very wrong and infantile and unbiblical definition of the wonderful Bible word repentance. By far, that word repentance being one of the most important and most crucial of all words found in the Bible, referring to the change that takes place in a man's mind, in his heart, and in his soul when he at last gloriously comes to Christ for salvation from his sin. As most of you know, I have taught on this subject more than once. But it's been a few years now, and thanks to the Lord's working in our church, we have several in the church that weren't here when I last addressed it. And we also have some young people here who are beginning to mature and are now at an age where they are able to listen and understand and apply Bible truth. And so I think it's time that we revisit this subject as a church, although I'm going to do so from a slightly different angle. It's difficult to deny, even for Heilsite IFB hyper-fundamentalists, meaning those extreme fundamentalists that still worship the memory of their one-time supreme anti-repentance IFB guru, Jack Hiles. Difficult to deny that repentance precedes salvation. We see that taught all through the New Testament, but there are still many that do try to deny that clear truth, and they say that we have to first get saved, and then later on we are to repent of our sin. But we see taught all through the New Testament, beginning with John the Baptist, throughout Jesus' ministry before the cross, and afterward, after the cross, and the preaching of Peter and Paul, and all the way through the New Testament, that repentance precedes salvation. And that's the first point of my message, and I've got three main points today. First main point is that repentance precedes salvation. We'll get to Mark 1 in a minute, but we're reading Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in Matthew 4, verse 17, we read, "From the time that Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then here in Mark chapter 1, after the devil had given up on trying to tempt the Lord Jesus to sin, we read about the beginning of our Lord's ministry here, beginning in verse 14 of Mark 1, where Mark writes, "And now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel.'" There are a couple of very false interpretations or views of this verse. The worst of those false views, held to by the hyper-fundy, hyper-dispensational Schofieldites, hyper-hyper-heretics who insist on teaching the damnable heresy of C.I. Schofield, that the Lord Jesus preached a different gospel than we are to preach today, that this gospel of the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom of God here in verse 14, is a different gospel than we are to preach. We've dealt with that heresy in other messages, especially in a message posted online titled "The Everlasting Gospel." So I'm not going to take time today to address that particular heresy, but the other false view of this verse is that when Jesus says at the end of the verse, "Repent ye and believe the gospel," the other wrong view of this is that the latter part of that phrase defines the first. In other words, that to repent is simply to believe the gospel. But as we'll see today in going through several scriptures, while believing the gospel and saving faith is inseparably linked with repentance, the fact of the matter is repentance precedes salvation. I'll also prove the second main point of the message today, which is that the repentance that does precede salvation is repentance from sin, not just from unbelief. The repentance that precedes salvation is repentance from sin. And it's this second point that we're going to look at where the contention becomes rather heated. For many, that's because they wrongly see repentance from sin as a work of man that would then have to follow salvation rather than precede it, because it's a work, they say. Unfortunately, the doctrine of repentance has for many decades, or in fact centuries, been made into a controversy, in part by men of corrupt minds, men who want to hold on to their sin, and who at the same time want to say they've been saved out of it. And also by men who are not necessarily motivated by a desire to hold on to their sin, but they've simply been taught bad doctrine, and they're merely repeating or regurgitating the error that they themselves have been taught, who today are just repeating the heresy that was first popularized by Jack Hiles, one-time pastor of the largest independent Baptist church in America, First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And then more recently also, that doctrine has been popularized by Pastor Stephen Anderson, many of you know of Tempe, Arizona, who has become very well known himself after attending Jack Hiles College in Hammond for a time. The heresy, the absurd and I say damnable false doctrine that Jack Hiles preached, as has been adopted and still promoted by Stephen Anderson and their cronies, is the heresy that the only sin that condemns a man to hell is a sin of unbelief. They say it's unbelief that condemns men to hell. And therefore, the repentance that leads to life, the repentance that leads to salvation, is a mere turning from unbelief to believe the gospel. That's what they teach. Men do not have to repent of their sin to be saved, only of their unbelief. This is a ridiculously absurd doctrine, but they say that all a man needs to do is repeat a sinner's prayer, and he's instantly saved, whether he repents of his sin or not. In other words, a man can believe in Jesus to be saved, and he can still hold on to his sin. That's what they believe, and that's the way they acted. It's exactly what Jack Hiles did. He lived the same false gospel that he preached. Jack Hiles died about 20 years ago, an unrepentant adulterer that lied to his church until the day of his death. He was a home wrecker who for many years carried on an adulterous affair with his secretary, who the entire time was married to one of his deacons. That deacon tried to bring accusations before the church, and he was laughed and shouted out of a deacon's meeting for daring to accuse their blessed Pope, their man of God, they called him, the man of God, Jack Hiles, of any wrongdoing, which Hiles consistently denied and lied to his church about, telling his congregation that he is the purest man they'd ever seen, literally saying that. John the Baptist preached to those that came to him in the wilderness that they must bring forth fruits worthy of repentance if they wanted to be baptized. The Apostle Paul preached the same thing. We know in Acts 26, he testified to Agrippa that he had, quote, showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. And then he said, and do works meet for repentance. Same thing John the Baptist preached. And so what is the fruit of Jack Hiles' false gospel of easy believism, his so-called repentance from unbelief? Jack Hiles, who often preached that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, recommended his son David Hiles, who he knew full well. Well, by the way, David knew full well of his dad's hypocrisy, but Jack Hiles recommended him to pastor the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. Although he knew at that time, David had been accused by several witnesses of being an habitual fornicator and an adulterer himself. So after Jack Hiles basically turned a sex maniac loose on an unsuspecting congregation, David Hiles proceeded to pastor that church in Texas, where it's been documented that he and his wife literally started a wife-swapping club. David Hiles literally had his wife pose in a very lewd manner for an advertisement for group sex in a pornographic magazine. These are Baptists. And then he had sexual affairs with at least 19 women from that church. This is the fruit of that false gospel. This was all very well documented in a letter of separation that was signed by several Baptist preachers. Dr. Dixon kind of led the charge in that. They withdrew fellowship from Hiles in 1992. Jack Hiles basically thought he was the guru of independent fundamental Baptists. They were all going to Hammond once a year for the pastor's school and all that. But several Baptist preachers and churches withdrew fellowship from Hiles for these and other grievous sins, including several wretched heresies that Hiles was preaching. And so when David Hiles' escapades at Miller Road Baptist Church came to light, was exposed, he was prepared to confess his sins to the church, but Jack Hiles told him not to do that. Later on, Jack Hiles denied he ever recommended David to pastor that church, which he definitely did. So instead, he had David Hiles leave that, just like the Catholics do, had David Hiles leave that church and move down to Pinellas Park, where he headed up the Sunday school program in a church down there that we visited once, where he did the very same thing all over again. It's the same thing. Started a wife swapping club there, Pinellas Park, Florida. This is an extreme example, I know, but this is the fruit of a false gospel and the preacher of the false gospel. Their false gospel is predicated on a false definition of repentance that says the only thing you have to repent of to be saved is unbelief. As long as you believe the gospel, you can live it up. And they hid their sin. They basically hid behind their so-called soul winning. They're big on soul winning, but it wasn't real soul winning. It was just numbers, reaching for numbers, because they preach this false gospel of easy believism. They preach that you can be saved and hold on to your sin at the same time. And as I've said many times, if anyone comes to Jesus thinking they can hold on to their sin, they came to the wrong Jesus, because Jesus does not tolerate that. Turn to Acts chapter 11. The first point of my message today, repentance precedes salvation. We see that here in Acts 11 also. Acts 11, begin reading in verse 1. Luke writes, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Judaizers, contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter." He told them what happened from the beginning. And so Peter went through the whole story of how he had received a vision from the Lord, instructing him not to call that which God hath clean, common, or unclean, and how he had then been summoned to preach the gospel to the house of Cornelius, the centurion. So in verse 15, Peter said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, for as much as God gave them the like gift as he did give unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." I wanted to highlight that phrase, repentance unto life. It should be readily obvious to all, and there should be no controversy about the fact here in this context, that the life the Gentiles have been called to is not natural, carnal life, obviously in the flesh, that they receive from their mothers and fathers when they are born. But as Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The life in view here, obviously, is spiritual life. It's eternal life that only comes through salvation from sin by faith alone and the finished work of the Lord Jesus. That's the life that's in view in Acts 11, 18. We see here, as we see in many other passages in the New Testament, that this life, this glorious, spiritual, resurrected life in Jesus, is preceded by repentance. Repentance unto life. And then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. I don't know if it's still there. I mentioned in prior messages that at one time, Pastor Stephen Anderson, I mentioned earlier, he had a treatise posted to his website titled, quote, "Easy Believism Defended." Easy Believism Defended, wherein he makes the following statement. Quote, Anderson says, "The terms repent and saved, or any variations thereof, never occur in the same verse in the entire Bible. Yet believe and saved, or faith and saved, occur a multitude of times." Anderson said, "No one can show me one verse in the Bible that says a person must give up any sins to be saved, or that a person must be willing to give them up." Now, I've got a copy of that paper in my files. I don't know if it's still on his website or not. Maybe he's learned differently by now. Maybe he listened to our message on the topic. This is an idiotic statement made by one who did not know the scriptures or the power thereof. There are, in fact, several scriptures showing repentance and salvation in the same verse, and also showing clearly that repentance itself must precede or at least immediately accompany salvation. In fact, many verses, salvation and repentance are synonymous terms. But we've already seen that here in Acts 11, 18, where God granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. That's repentance and salvation in the same verse. The life in view there is salvation from sin to eternal life, and it's preceded by repentance. Luke 24. Here, the risen Lord Jesus appears to these two on the road to Emmaus. And Luke writes here in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Here again, we see repentance and salvation, repentance and remission of sins in the same verse, with repentance preceding remission of sins. By the way, the Lord Jesus commanded us to preach repentance right here in this passage. And yet, the Heilsite, Stephen Anderson crowd, they all tell us it's wrong to do that. But I think we need to follow the Lord Jesus rather than Jack Hiles or his cronies. Go ahead and turn back to Acts 26. I mentioned it already, Acts chapter 26. We'll look at it again. Jesus, we know, commanded his disciples to preach repentance and remission of sins, and that is exactly what they did, with definite and very clear emphasis on repentance. In Acts 26, again, the Apostle Paul is defending his ministry before King Agrippa, actually preaching the gospel to that wicked king, trying to bring him to salvation. In verse 11 to 18, he describes his blinding encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, even as he had set out to persecute the Christians there. And then he said in verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." There is no mention of salvation or remission of sins here in verse 20, just repentance and the fruits thereof, which is salvation, by the way. Why did Paul preach repentance to King Agrippa? He did so because he was being obedient to the Lord's command. Not only has the Lord had instructed those two on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection in Luke 24, but actually also as the Lord Jesus again instructed Paul himself when he appeared to him on that road to Damascus. Look back up here to verse 16 of this chapter. Acts 26, verse 16. This is what Paul says Jesus said to him when he saved him on that road to Damascus. "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." This is a great verse, verse 18 here. We don't see repentance and salvation in those exact words. Excuse me, we don't see it in verse 19. But we do see both of those together in these words of the Lord Jesus at verse 18. First, we see this phrase, "to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God." What is that a description of? I would say that is one of the most excellent definitions of repentance to be found in the Bible. That is repentance. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That is repentance. And in the next phrase we see this, "that they may receive forgiveness of sins." That they may. You have to have your eyes open first. You've got to turn from darkness to light and the power of Satan unto God. And then, "that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." This phrase, of course, we have the Lord Jesus' description of salvation through faith in him. Forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That, in a nutshell, is salvation. And so, here in this verse, we have, right here in the very words of the Lord Jesus, repentance and salvation in the same verse, with repentance clearly shown as prerequisite to salvation. Turning from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Not just from unbelief to belief. Repentance as a condition of salvation. Paul preached repentance to Agrippa as a prerequisite to salvation. And we have to do that as well. That's what we must do. Turn back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Here again, we see repentance being preached as a prerequisite to salvation, this time by the Apostle Peter. verse 1 to 10, we see Peter and John saying they had no gold, giving a beggar who has been lame from birth, unable to walk, giving him what they did have, which was the power to heal the man. Verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One of the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, by Jesus, hath given him, this lame man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God hath before showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. But then he says, here's the wherefore clause. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Here again in verse 19, we have clearly presented repentance and salvation in the same verse, with repentance first as a prerequisite to salvation. I'll come back to this chapter in a moment, Acts chapter 3. First point here is repentance precedes salvation. Second point that I want to make for today and drive it home is that the repentance that precedes salvation is repentance from sin, not just from unbelief. Again, this is where the contention and the debate arises. First thing that we have to recognize is that contrary to Jack Kyle's false teaching, and that it was cronies, it is sin that condemns men to hell, not just unbelief. Refusal to believe the gospel is a type of sin. The simple fact is that men are condemned to hell long before they ever hear the gospel or have any opportunity to reject it or not to believe. Jack Hiles taught dogmatically that men are condemned to hell by unbelief, not by their sin. I mentioned that earlier. But believing the gospel is what saves a man from his sin, condemnation that sin brings. He was condemned by his sin long before he heard the gospel. By the way, that's why Paul says, in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened. When you got saved, he raised you up, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our conduct in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, Paul says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before we were saved, we were by nature the children of wrath, meaning we were condemned by our sin before we were saved. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says here that all of these sins, each one of them separately, are sins that keep a man out of heaven and thereby condemn him to hell. Of course, what does Paul then say in verse 11? He says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you're no longer adulterers, because you no longer continue to live in unrepentant adultery. Paul says here, it is sin that condemns men to hell, not merely unbelief. It's sin that condemns men to hell. We read in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel there appeared to Joseph in a dream, in verse 20, the angel said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus came into this world to save men from their sins, not from their unbelief. Lord Jesus said himself in Matthew 9:13, also recorded in Mark 2:17 and Luke 5:32, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That means he came to call them to repentance from their sin, by the way. All sins condemn a man to hell, and it is sin that he needs to be saved from. Therefore, it is his sin that must be repented of. Back to Acts chapter 3. Point here is that the repentance that does precede salvation is repentance from sin, not just unbelief. The repentance unto life we see in Acts 11:18 that leads to salvation and is a prerequisite to it is repentance from sin. We also see that here in this chapter. We left off at verse 19 where Peter said, Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter says in verse 24, Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Then he says, Ye, his audience there, ye are the children of the prophets, and then of the covenant God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Peter is street preaching here to this crowd that had gathered. And first Peter said, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. And then in verse 26 here, he defines the type of repentance that precedes salvation. It's not repentance from unbelief. In the context of a gospel message, Peter said the repentance required for salvation is in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Repentance from sin. This is a great definition both of the mission of the Lord Jesus, the focus of his ministry and purpose, and also the type of repentance that leads to life, salvation. And you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. How did he bless them? In turning away every one of you from his iniquities, to grant them repentance from sin. That's how Jesus blessed them. That's how he blessed us. He called us to salvation by giving us a conviction of our sin, by giving us godly sorrow. We'll talk about in a minute. That's how he blessed them. He turned them from their iniquities. That is repentance from sin. It's led of God. So, again, this is a great definition of repentance here. The problem men have is their sin. The Father sent the Son into this world to save sinners and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. This is the repentance that brings salvation. We all know, Heilzeits know as well, the Greek word for repentance, metanoia, in simplest form simply means a reversal. A change of mind, if you will, is to reconsider a previously determined course of action. It can be used in many contexts. But in the context of salvation and the gospel, repentance means turning from the previous course of sin. It means turning away every one of you from his iniquities is what it means. I've shared this story, but it bears repeating. Back in the mid-90s, we were members of an independent Baptist church in Land O'Lakes, Florida. We joined the church because it was King James only. At the time, they were taking a strong stand against Promise Keepers, which was an ecumenical group at the time. And they were taking a stand against that because it was ecumenical. But the church was weak in this area of repentance. The preacher always preached a weak gospel message of salvation without repentance or regeneration at the end of every sermon. And it was mostly baby food in that church. In Sunday school one day, I was there in the pastor's class. He was teaching on the subject of repentance. And he said, repentance does not mean turning from sin. Point blank, repentance does not mean turning from sin. He said, it only means a change of mind to believe the gospel. They're preaching this Heilzeit false gospel. And he mentioned a preacher that he knew. I think it might have been Carl Hatch. I'm not sure who it was. Who was at that time offering a $10,000 reward for any verse in the Bible that says that we are to repent of sin. So I raised my hand and I said, I've got a question. First I said, Peter said in Acts 8:21, Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. At the time, that was the verse that popped into my head. I had opened to that. So I said, my question is, who do I contact to get the reward? There were some giggles in the class, but the preacher was not really amused. The point here is that there are many scriptures in the Bible that clearly have to do with repentance from sin. It's all through the Bible, and it's completely and totally absurd and absolutely ignorant to suggest otherwise. There are many scriptures that clearly have to do with repentance from sin. I already gave you Acts 3:19-26, Acts 8:21-22. In the Old Testament as well, Ezekiel 14:6. Therefore, saying to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Turn away your faces from all of your abominations. That is repentance from sin. Is it not? Repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Ezekiel 18:30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his way, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. Repent, turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. It's sin that condemns men to hell. God says, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. Over and over in Revelation 2-3, the Lord Jesus tells his churches in Asia to repent, to turn from their sins. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, as to the church at Ephesus. Else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Same warnings to the other churches there. There are 105 verses throughout the Bible where the word repent or repentance is found. Of those, at least 50 verses deal with repentance from sin, while only 2 verses in that number deal with repentance from unbelief. And it is repentance from sin that brings a man to the cross. Furthermore, we know the Bible says that God grants repentance through the preaching of the gospel. We saw in Acts 20:8, what the Lord Jesus defines repentance required for salvation is to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, as he said there to Paul. This is a supernatural work of the Holy Ghost in convicting men of their sin to draw them to the cross. And that's why Jesus said, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. This is an act of God. The fact of the matter is that you cannot separate repentance from sin from saving faith. Repentance from sin is a necessary element of saving faith. While some are telling us, don't say repent, just say believe, repentance from sin is a necessary element of believing on Jesus. And saying all this, I need to make this point also, that repentance from sin is not salvation by works. Repentance from sin is not salvation by works. Steven Anderson and Kent Hovind and all their cronies and clones on YouTube continue repeating this absurd argument that no man can repent of all his sin to be saved. You can't repent of all your sin. Well, we know that. But they're misdefining repentance to be a work in itself. Simply put, repentance is a change of mind. But it's a change of mind about one's sin, about one's spiritual condition. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7 is a very important and on-point verse here in 2 Corinthians 7 that we can't overlook in this discussion. When the word repent is used in the Bible in the context of salvation, it is referring to a God-given, Spirit-led change of heart and mind toward God about my sin. And that's exactly what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 7. He's talking in context here about issues of sin in the church. We read in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is probably a good verse for us all to memorize. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What's he saying here? The sorrow of the world is the sorrow that natural man has in the flesh. It's a selfish, woe is me type of self-centered sorrow. Perhaps over the loss of physical things, loss of whatever it may be, loss of job, whatever it is, and then it's a turning to self-pity, turning to drugs or turning to alcohol, rather than turning to God in faith. That type of sorrow works death, and it leads men to hell. But godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. Notice and understand here in context that godly sorrow Paul is addressing here is sorrow over sin, not sorrow over unbelief. That was true for the church at Corinth, and it's true in general. No man, write this down, remember this. No man has godly sorrow over unbelief. Okay? That doesn't produce godly sorrow. Is godly sorrow over sin and my own wretched condition that leads to the repentance necessary for salvation? Godly sorrow over my sin. I recognize how wretchedly sinful I am and how I stand condemned before God. That's the godly sorrow that's worked here and is worked by the supernatural act of God. Again, notice here the progression and the order of the first phrase in this verse. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. First comes godly sorrow over sin. That godly sorrow then produces repentance, which then leads to salvation. Leads to salvation, Paul says. Something else that we need to take note of here, we need to know that godly sorrow does not result from our own godliness. It doesn't originate from within us. We're not godly at this point in time. John Gill says the godly sorrow in view here has God both as its author and its object. This kind of godly sorrow that leads to repentance and then leads to salvation is a product of God's grace and the conviction of the Holy Ghost, producing sorrow for having sinned against a holy and a righteous God. Paul says in Romans 2 verse 4 that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's what's in view here also. When the word repent is used in the Bible, context of salvation is referring to a God-given, Spirit-led change of heart and mind toward God about sin. It's the acknowledgement of one's own sin guilt and condemnation before God produced by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The godly sorrow in view here is a result of God's grace. And so biblical repentance that precedes salvation, repentance unto life, results from godly sorrow over our sin, from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's acknowledgement of sin guilt, godly sorrow over that sin, that and a desperate need to be saved from sin. And this alone is what leads man to the cross to be saved. And until a person becomes personally and exceedingly sinful in his own eyes, he will never see his need for repentance or salvation. And until a man understands the depth of his sin and his depravity, he will not come to Christ to be saved. He will have no understanding of what took place at the cross. Salvation is impossible without repentance from sin. I wish I could remember who the contemporary Baptist preacher was that made the following statement. I don't remember where I found it, but I can't take credit for it myself. But it is an excellent description of biblical repentance. Quote, he's talking about Acts 3:19, where Peter says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out," quoting Acts 3:19. He comments and says, "The greatest need for any sinner is to have his sins blotted out. But a man will never have the pardon of sin while he is in love with his sin. There must be a hatred of sin, a loathing of it, a turning from it. Repentance is a revolution in dealing with our attitude and view towards sin and righteousness. Repentance is not something one does with his hands. It's not a work of man. It is an inward attitude of the soul. Sin must become, in the eyes of the sinner, exceedingly sinful." Repentance is not a work of man. It's simply a recognition of one's wretched sinfulness before God. I've got a couple more quotes that I believe are worth repeating from the Prince of Baptist Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He preached a message about Acts 3:19, the same verse, where Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Spurgeon comments as follows. He said, "Repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character, which makes the man love what he once hated and hate what he once loved. Conversion, if translated, means a turning around, a turning from, and a turning to. A turning from sin, a turning to holiness. A turning from carelessness to thought, from the world to heaven, from self to Jesus. It's a complete turning." It's a great quote there. In another message, Spurgeon said this about repentance. He said, "Remember that the man who truly repents is never satisfied with his own repentance. Amen. I can testify to that. After we get saved, we're never satisfied with our own repentance. He says, we can no more repent perfectly than we can live perfectly. However pure our tears, there will always be some dirt in them. There will always be something to be repented of, even in our best repentance. But listen, said Spurgeon, to repent is to change your mind about sin and Christ and all the great things of God. There is sorrow implied in this, but the main point is the turning of the heart from sin to Christ. If there be this turning, you have the essence of true repentance, even though no alarm and no despair should ever cast their shadow upon your mind. And then one more quote from Spurgeon. This is a message he preached titled Mistaken Notions About Repentance. And this is good too. He said this, again, some think that repentance means the dread of hell in the sense of wrath. Men ought to dread hell. It's a thing to be dreaded, indeed, as they know who are enduring its torments. Men ought to fear the wrath of God. It's a very solemn reflection that every unconverted person in the world has the wrath of God abiding on him and will have it abiding on him until he escapes the refuge provided in the atonement of Christ Jesus. So, but a sense of God's wrath against sin is not repentance. It generally goes with it. It frequently attends it. But repentance is a change of mind with regard to sin. And it is a consciousness that sin is sin, that you have committed it. It's a sorrow to you that you have committed it and resolve in God's strength that you will escape from it. It is a holy desire and longing to be rid of sin, which has done so much mischief. End quote. Repentance is not a work. It's simply a recognition of one's wretched sinfulness before God. And the Bible is clear that repentance from sin is essential to salvation. Again, until a man understands the depth of his sin and his depravity, he will not come to Jesus to be saved. And he'll have no understanding of what took place at the cross. That was my second point. Third point for today, very short, very quick point here. Third point, and coincidentally, as it often happens, this follows directly from what Brother Jade taught first hour. Although that was not intended, we didn't compare notes. Point number three, we are commanded to preach repentance from sin in the context of presenting the gospel. Hylesites basically believe it's sin for us to do that. It's heresy. It's a false gospel for us to preach repentance from sin in our gospel message. Well, they're the heretics, okay, not us. Jesus preached repentance. Matthew 4:17. The time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 9:13. But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The disciples preached repentance. They went out and preached that men should repent. That's Mark 6:12. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. First he says, repent. Acts 17:30. Paul preached on Mars Hill. He said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commendeth all men everywhere, what? To repent. Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That precedes salvation. Acts 20:21. Again, Paul testified to the Ephesian elders about his ministry. And he said that his ministry included, quote, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus preached repentance. The disciples preached repentance. And we have been commanded to preach a gospel of repentance and remission of sins. We know the verse, Luke 24:46. Jesus said unto them, these two on the road to Emmaus, thus it is written, as it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we're not going to be changing our gospel message to appease the anti-repentance, Hylesite crowd, to let us hold on to our sin crowd. We have been commanded to preach repentance, a gospel of repentance from sin that enables remission of sins. And we will continue to do so without apology. Without apology. Amen. And so that's my message for today in repentance.